Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. And before I read, if you look on the board, there are two words I would like to make very clear to the congregation tonight. You may have this already wrapped around your brain, and that's fine. But the Apostle Peter says that as long as he had breath and life, he was going to remind and bring the saints to remembrance. You have something called a conviction, and you have something that's called a preference. And there's a world of difference between the two. If you are a man and a woman that has certain convictions, these convictions can never change. They just don't change. Now, for the sake of my argument tonight and my definition, we're under the assumption that when it comes to our Bible convictions, we have solid biblical grounds for the convictions that we hold. Like, for instance, I'm very convicted that God is not only one being, but he's also three equal persons. We call that the Trinity. And I can go to my Bible and I can find both taught. The fact that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord or one God. So there's the oneness of God, his essence, his being as one being. And then you come to verses, whether it's Old or New Testament, and you have verses that show the Father speaking, and God the Son is being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form or the shape of a dove. We have benedictions in the New Testament by Paul, where he calls upon the Father and the Son and the Spirit to bless and to preserve and to establish. We have 1 John 5:7, even though the big heads want to remove it, it's part of the Greek text, where all three members, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says these three are one. Well, that's a conviction, and see, I can't change that. I can't move from that. Something else about a conviction. They're non-negotiable. If someone wants to come to me and they want to argue that there is no Trinity, if they're adversarial, cantankerous, combative, judgmental, I walk away from them. They're blind. They're deaf and dumb to the Scriptures. And talk to them, I get better use talking to my walls. At least my walls in my home crack. They do something. They actually crack. Non-negotiable. We're not going to sit down and argue whether God is one and whether God is three. The Bible is very clear on that. You either accept it or you reject it to your own damnation. Convictions are never surrendered. These are things that you do not and you cannot surrender. Here's one. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights? That's 72 hours, not Friday to Sunday, as many today postulate. All it is a Roman Catholic fairy tale, but good Protestant men teach it. So either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. 3 days, from Wednesday all the way to Saturday afternoon. When the women came to the tomb, it was already empty. But do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Or is his bone still there? Well, we just can't surrender that. Here's another one. Do you believe that men and women, boys and girls, are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, through the Scriptures being preached alone, to the glory of God and for their good? We can't surrender that. We can't. You say, but Bob, we can't build a big church. We can't build a mega church unless you kind of round off the gospel and make it more palatable to the dogs and the pigs. We want our church to grow. And if we have to round off the gospel and kind of smooth off the edge of that two-edged sword, preacher, please calm down a bit. Don't emphasize the grace of God. Please don't preach on sin. And by God, don't you name sin. Just use a generic term, sin. But don't define it. Sorry, non-negotiable with me. Convictions will make enemies. You have enemies? If you're going to sit here tonight and claim to be a child of God, and you're going to follow Jesus, carry a cross, put him first above every other human relationship and every other object that is dear to you, and you're going to sit there and tell me you have no enemies, then you're living in a box. Your children can be your enemies if they're not saved. They just simply can't stand the light and the salt that is there. And so they avoid you like as if you have the plague. Well, your own family members can become your enemies. Your own friends and co-workers can become an enemy. And they separate individuals. So may I ask you a question? When it comes to scriptures, are you a man and a woman with biblical convictions that are based upon scripture, not conjecture? But notice a preference. A preference, those can change. Maybe for a long time you liked chocolate ice cream. And then lo and behold, you went to Baskin Robbins and they had this new flavor of the month, cherry bomb bomb with all the bombs. And man, you fell in love with that particular flavor and you gave up chocolate altogether and now you're going to have cherry bomb bomb with all the bomb bombs. If anybody offers you a chocolate ice cream, well, I prefer this. Notice, I prefer. Something else about a preference. They can change, like the wind or like Kansas weather. They change. You wave a flag here, and then lo and behold, when things are getting too hot, you find a new flag to wave. Well, that's called the preference. These are surrendered. Notice up here, I forgot to mention this, convictions will cost you. I know for my wife and I, in different churches, our convictions became extremely costly. What about you? Have you suffered for sweet Jesus? Because you believe this book to be God's word? Huh? Well, a preference costs you nothing. There's no pain involved with a preference. You can take it or leave it. Something else about a preference. You will never offend anybody. If you take a strong stand on something, you're going to offend people. They're going to get mad, or they'll get mad at you. They'll call you names. Well, that happens. And something else, too. Preferences bind more people than they separate people. Daniel was a man of conviction. He was a man of principle. He was a man of steadfast character. And as we shall see with the unfolding of chapter 6, how that will play out. Verse 1, Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. When the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error of fault found in him. So notice the tail end of verse 4. They're describing his life of conviction. He had convictions when it came to doing his job. He had convictions when it came to doing his responsibilities. Everything that he did was above board. Everything was done in the open. And when these individuals try to find fault in the administration of whether under Babylon or now to be promoted within the Persian Empire, they could find no smoking gun. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Some of you have been around the block long enough. Have you ever heard this expression with the raising of a hand? If you were convicted for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Who has heard that expression? 1, 2, 3, 4. Thank you. Well, think about that. If you were placed in the witness stand and somebody wanted to accuse you of being a biblical Christian, not a churchgoer, but a real biblical Christian that follows Christ and obeys his laws and follows his commandments, if we put you in the docket and we ask you to swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, and if we called an entire cadre of witnesses to the stand, would these individuals bring enough evidence to find you and me guilty of being sold out to Christ? Would there be enough evidence to put you and I in prison? Would there be enough evidence to sentence us to death because of our stand for Christ? Daniel was that type of person. And again, we're not talking about a teenager now. We're talking about a man that in all likelihood should have been retired from public service. Then these presidents, verses 6, and the princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now comes the peanut butter and the jelly. Now comes the jam. Now comes the Cool Whip with the cherry on top. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. They lied. Daniel was not in on this meeting. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter it not. These guys almost sound like Pelosi. Remember years ago? Let's just pass the bill, and then we'll read it. They didn't give the poor chap a chance to even read the fine print. Here's the decree. Make it solid. Sign on the dotted line, sir, and then we can discuss the terms of this particular decree later. So here's the Old Testament version of Miss Pelosi. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God. Now I want you to underline this, please, or highlight it in your computerized Bible. This is something most Christians read over too fast. It tells you everything that he did, what he did 3 times a day. It tells you how he did it, when he did it, and why he did it. But notice, as he did aforetime. You know why that's key? That is telling you that even before this decree was signed, that is everything that Daniel did up until that day when it was signed and it became knowledgeable to his eardrums, is telling you what his standard operation was from the moment he entered exile up until this day. As he did aforetime, meaning in his past. In the previous lesson, verses 4 to 9, we considered the several things. Listen carefully, church. Number one, the deceptive and the flattering words by Daniel's enemies as they conceived a plan to rid themselves of Daniel. Beloved, this entire law was under the guise to get rid of only one person. These guys could have cared less, I think, myself personally, this is my own opinion, these guys could care less if anybody else prayed to any other god in the privacy of their shack, violated this decree in the secret privacy of their little hut. I don't think they cared. Because this decree was aimed at only one individual, and that was God's man for God's hour, for God's time. It was aimed at Daniel. They wanted to get rid of him. They really could care less what the Persian populace, even the Jewish populace at that matter, all the Jews that were still living there, those who had brought forth another generation while in exile, these guys just blended in within Persian society. Many of them, my dear friends, when Cyrus told them in Ezra chapter 1, are you listening? When he told them to go back and to build their temple, many of them stay put right there in Babylon, right there in Persia. And beloved, there was a large Jewish population by the time Peter writes 1 Peter. When Peter says the church of Babylon salutes you, that is not, as I was told, a code name for Rome. That has no warrant at all in the text. Peter was a disciple unto the Jews. And there was a large, healthy Jewish population still in that part of the world, right here, Iran, Iraq, in the days of Christ. A very large Jewish population, because when the Jews left to go back here under Ezra and then under Nehemiah, beloved, not all the Jews vacated this area. Some of them went down there to rebuild what? The temple first and then the city walls. And so when it says, when Peter tells you the church at Babylon salutes you, he was not giving you some type of hieroglyphic code. He was talking about Babylon itself, not Rome. I think he could have mentioned Rome. The word Rome is found elsewhere there in Scripture. Secondly, the pagans throughout the Persian Empire would easily go along with this edict. There may have been many of the Persians, maybe many of the Jews who were not really religious, not really faithful, not really convicted, not really sold out to Yahweh. They may have simply gone on for the ride just to save their skin. Who wants to go into a den of hungry lions and then they become lion food? And there's many Christians today, brothers and sisters, they will go along and jump on Jesus' bandwagon. But you let the federal government come down with rules and regulations prohibiting the free exercise of our beloved freedoms as a country to assemble in public, to meet in public, to pray in public, and to read our Bibles in public. What if the government just cracks down like these jokers here and simply starts passing legislation prohibiting and stifling the free exercise of our religious rights under the Constitution? What would you do? Would you still be like Daniel here in verses 10? Go upstairs in broad daylight for everyone to see you, face west with the windows with those shutters. Daniel didn't go upstairs and then close the shutters and then get on his knees to pray in secret like most closet Christians do today. He showed himself. His enemies were down there knowing he would get caught, knowing he would violate this edict, because he loved and put his God first. You and I may haggle over all the doctrines from A to Z, but my dear brothers and sisters, are you a man and a God, a man and a woman of faith, that when it came to this type of test, what would you do? Would you cave? Would you shut your shutters? Would you change the fact that Daniel prayed at 9, noon, and 3, three times a day? In the morning, at noon, and in the evening. Would you have changed your schedule whereby these guys could not see you? Would you blow out the candles in your chamber so they couldn't see the shadows, or they couldn't make you out because everything is darkened? You're going to be a silent Christian. I'm going to hide in my closet. I'm going to hide in the four walls of my little room. What will it take to stop you in your tracks? I was also taught something else. Whatever it would take to stop you and me in our race for Christ, whatever it was, is a telltale sign of the lack of character that you and I have. Whatever it takes. Maybe you have a family member. He or she's an atheist. And they thump their chest. They think they're King Kong. They think they're the atheist gift of the world. And this individual tries to twist up your thinking with all kinds of stupid questions about the beginning or the origin of life. And this person is so intimidating. And all you can do is run from them, because you have not exercised your mind to come back with some biblical answers or some tough questions for them to handle. Throw back their own worldview back on them. Well, if you don't believe in no God, then there's no right and wrong, correct? Yeah, so then you would have no objections then if I get my revolver and put a bullet in your forehead. Oh, you can't do that. Why not? Right now, I've just changed my preference. Murder is something cool to do. So you don't mind if I kill you, do you? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, based by what law? Your law is this, but my law just changed. You take their worldview and you throw it back at them. If you believe that there's no God, that there's no law, that there's no right and wrong, there's no heaven to gain, no hell to shun, then everything's on the table. Everything's on the table. However, Daniel was a principled man who knew beforehand what actions he would take to the pleasing of his God and Savior. Let me remind you of last Wednesday's lesson. Have you already formulated in your mind, like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife, and what Daniel apparently did the moment he stepped foot into Babylon, his entire lifetime of nearly 70 plus years there since his exile? Have you already formulated in your mind what you would do if persecution would come? What if America becomes governed by Sharia law? Yeah, Brother Tuttle, hopefully you and I will be in the ground by that time, buddy.
It will.
It will. What happens then to the Christians who are living there? What happens if it happens within your lifetime? See, the Muslims only give you several options. Convert, die, or pay a heavy tax. What are you going to do? You're still going to read? You're still going to congregate and pray? You're still going to support each other as a church, loving each other with great forbearance and great forgiveness? Or do we just throw up our hands and say, well, I can just fake being a Muslim, can I? His enemies and also the king. Now listen, not knowing nor thinking. The king wasn't thinking here. Or not even caring. Could have endangered many of his particular people with this edict. Beloved, the king was so flattered. The king had his head ruffled up. They took an air hose and they pumped up his head so big even a Texas cowboy hat couldn't fit on it. They pumped him up. They just simply ruffled his feathers to the point where he thought he was cool. Me? No one can pray to no one, not even any other god but me for 30 days? Where's the ink? Give me the ink. Give me the feather quill. So this particular king, listen to this, he didn't count the cost, it was a rush to judgment, and this king was so dumb, he leaped before he looked. And that's going to bear itself out when we study further, when Daniel is finally brought to him, and he's about to be put into the den of lions. What did the king try in great desperation? To save Daniel, right? So he knew he messed up. But because of this quirk of theirs, that no law can be rescinded unless you make another law, the king's hands were tied. And off they put Daniel inside the lion's den. He leaped before he looked. Beloved, as your Christian friend and hopefully as your pastor, can I encourage you that before you jump off a cliff, whether it's a doctrinal issue, whether it's a behavioral issue, or whether it's a tough decision you have to make, Before you jump, can you look and see what you're jumping into? Can you use a little bit of discernment? I know none of you in here want to commit spiritual suicide. And then lastly, we considered this rush to sign this decree by the king before thinking what he was able to do or what the impact upon his people. Now with all that, let's look at Daniel 6 and 10. Daniel becomes aware of the law now. Okay? Look at verse 10. Ready? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So let's break this verse down, okay? Before we move to prayer. It comes to his attention. Maybe somebody put it in his in basket. Maybe it was dropped in his email. Maybe it was Twittered or tweeted back then. Or maybe he heard the town crier. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. King Darius's proclamation, and Daniel can hear this proclamation being read. Question. What actions or what response have you and I already formulated in our minds in responding to our own enemies' designs and devices? What actions or responses have you and I already? And beloved, if you have none formulated, then your homework tonight is this. Start formulating your actions. Already formulated in your mind and in your heart on how you're going to respond when the enemies come after you and me. Can I give you three from Scripture? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 11 to 12. I would like everyone to look at the verses so that you see exactly where I'm going, what I'm saying, what I'm reading, so that you in turn can digest it in your own mind. And then you in turn can then go home and then wrestle whether or not this is what Scripture says that we're to do. So what actions or responses have you and I already formulated in our minds in responding to the devices and the plans of our enemies? Look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you, underline, falsely. Now, that's the condition. Now, if you're like some of the politicians who, like right now, are being exposed for putting their hands where it don't belong, this don't apply to them. This don't apply. That's not suffering for the sake of Jesus. You're simply suffering because you were stupid. And now these women are coming out of the boxes to tell us that you were stupid one time. Underline, for my sake. So there's two conditions. Two conditions you have to meet, and Daniel is already meeting these. Number one, was it a false charge? Yes, it was. In the sense, he was above board. He was diligent to his God. And notice, he is now suffering for God's sake, for Christ's sake. Here's your response. Look at verse 12. Underline, rejoice. So versus mumbling, versus complaining, versus getting mad at God. Now listen carefully in the context of this church. Versus getting so angry with God, you jettison your faith. It's on tape. No apologies. Your persecutors come, your enemies come, and they begin to slam on you. They begin to put the squeeze on you. They begin to put the pressure on you. Do I simply throw up my hands and say, God, you're being mean to me. I thought you loved me. I thought that your providence would always smile upon me. I was under the misunderstanding that heaven would always shine and there would never be days when the clouds will cover your face and it would seem that you do not care nor love me. And therefore my faith in you has been wounded. So like a Demas, I will forsake you and run to the world. Now some of you may not want to hear that, but that's my responsibility as your pastor. Last time I checked Timothy, I'm supposed to rebuke, warn, and encourage. And here's the warning. Other pastors on the radio do it. So they got a green light, so do I. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Underline, rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here's two responses that you are to put within your canon. You are to rejoice and to be glad. And I'll be the first one to tell you, easier said than done. And the last time I checked that text, the way it reads in English, those are commands. They're not a suggestion. That's in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. Jesus commands us. Now, when the enemy has his designs and his devices, and he comes to you and I, and he wants to put the pressure on you and I to somewhat ease up a little bit in our conviction. They can care less about whether you like chocolate or vanilla ice cream. They can care less whether you like Burger King or McDonald's. But they do care if you put Christ first in your life. They will care about that. And they're going to do everything to tempt you. They will do everything to intimidate you. And they will do everything in their power to stop you in your tracks from running your race. Now, would anybody want to disagree with Pastor that what I just got done telling you is not straight skivvy? I'll be the first one to entertain anyone to prove me wrong in that respect. Your enemies can care less whether you wear blue or purple pants. They can care less whether you drive a Mercedes or whether you drive a scooter. But once you put Christ first and once you are in total allegiance to Him and you are to serve and you want to please King Jesus, then they get all riled up. So the first two responses are to rejoice and to be glad. Drop down to verses 43, same book, same chapter. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Here's response number three. Now you got to admit, it's kind of hard to love someone when that person's out to get you. Would you agree? Kind of hard to love someone. Really hard to love someone when you know that they want to put you in a den of lions. Bless them. Fourth response. Bless them that curse you. Another response. Do good unto them that hate you. Another response. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Look at that. Look at these things that you and I ought to already have in our arsenal when the enemy comes, when the squeeze comes, when the pressure comes, when the intimidation comes, when that angry face comes, and when these individuals come and they want you to stop your praying, stop your reading, stop going to church, stop getting out there in the public square and telling me that I'm wrong. I don't want to hear the fact that there's a ever-burning hell. I don't want to be told about that bloody cross. All religions are on the same road to the same destiny. Jesus is not the only way. There are many ways. I don't want to be told this bigoted gospel where you come across with this idea of Jesus only. Now, once you ease up on that message, then we can get along. But as long as you're out there preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father, and that Jesus, by necessity, had to die on that tree, die and shed his blood, be buried, and 3 days and three nights later, to have the tomb shown that he was gone, it was empty, and now he sits at the Father's right hand as a king in his own respective kingdom, and we are his kingdom subjects. I want that message to be stifled. I don't want that message in the public school. I don't want to see coaches out there at the 50-yard line on their knees praying with their players before the game or after the game. I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. So what is your response? Let's just simply clam up and get along. Now, we don't have that option to clam up and just get along. But we have a responsibility, my dear friends, to rejoice and be glad, to be counted worthy, to suffer for Christ. And here we are told that we are to love our enemies, we are to bless them, we are to pray for them, and even while they're thinking about putting you and I in an alliance den, if they were thirsty enough, here's my glass of water. You take it before you put me in the lion's den. Now, could you do that? You think that would come to you and I like that, or would you struggle? A struggle just a wee bit, because we still got the trappings of the flesh. Daniel had come to the point in his life that he had already formulated beforehand. Here in Daniel 6:10, he had his game plan all the way when he was a teen. I will pray in the morning, I will pray at noon, I will pray in the afternoon or in the evening, and I'm going to face the west, I'm going to pray for my city that's in shambles, the temple has been down, the walls are down, the people are in great distress, but I'm going to pray for her. Beloved, Daniel did that for 70 cotton-picking years, day after day after day, after month, after year, after decade. Would you have lasted that long? Would you have lasted that long? Or would you have thrown up your hands and say, wipe off? God's mean. God don't love us. Look where we're at. Well, guess what, beloved? God loved his people so much he disciplined them for their idolatry. That's how much he loved them. He had to purge that out of them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see some other responses. Let's see if Peter changes the book on us. Let's see if he changes things. He's about to face his own martyrdom. You know, just to get along with Nero, let's kind of ease up a little bit on this Christian lifestyle. Let's just make it a little bit more easier, and let's take the heat off of Nero. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy. Underline that. Now, tomorrow's Thanksgiving, right? When was the last time that you and I thanked God for the persecution that we go through? You got to admit, it's kind of hard to thank God when it would seem on the surface that he seems to be throwing me a lot of fastballs, and I don't like fastballs. I like a curveball to hit. Read on. For this is thankworthy if a man, underline, for conscience, underline that, towards God, endure grief, underline, suffering wrongfully. That goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, if I suffer for being a fool, that's no one else's fault but mine. But if I'm suffering for something I didn't do, I'm suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, now watch, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, now watch, when ye do well, and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Underline, this is acceptable with God. I didn't write that. What did Peter say? You get your hands caught in the cookie jar and the judge slaps that hand. What does Peter say? You got what you deserved. Right? But on the other hand, if all you want to do is simply please Jesus, you just want to do those things that make your Heavenly Father pleased with you, you don't go out of your way to be a thief or a robber or a busybody in other man's affairs. We saw that before in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. You simply mind your business. You lead a quiet, peaceable life. You go to work. You take care of your family. You pay your bills, right? You do what the boss wants you to do. You go to church on Sundays. You bring your Bible. You listen to the sermon. You go back. You get Berean and you check out the sermon. You pray. You support the work of God. You do family devotions there with your wife, family, or if you're single, you do it by yourself in the privacy of your home. You're just doing the normal things that God would have us to do. And if someone comes along and they want to make your life miserable because you do those things, what does Peter say? God says, well done. That's what I expect. Read on. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Look at that verse 21. For even hereunto ye were called. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Calvinists like to be told that God has called them before the foundation of the world. But do you know what some Calvinists don't like to hear based on verse 21? Not only have you been called unto salvation, you've also been called to suffer. Would anybody disagree with me? Am I somehow off the mark here tonight? I know I'm on the mark. I'm just giving you God's word. So what did Daniel do? Listen carefully. He goes to his chamber. His windows are open. And the reason why they can stay open all the time is, if you look at the area, even to this day, it's a beautiful climate. Yes, in the daytime, the guys who were stationed out here told me when they came back from Iran and all of that Gulf War business, 110, 120 degrees around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that was normal. But guess what? In the evening, it would drop below 30 degrees. And you'd be shaken with just the cold. It can go that much out there in that desert land. From 120 down to below freezing. Well, Daniel had his windows open. He faced west to Jerusalem. He knelt down and he prayed three times. Now let's go back to Daniel 6 and 10. Let's look at that little phrase one more time. Because brothers and sisters, I'm here to ask you, I'm here to very kindly request of you, I'm here to simply appeal to you that if you haven't done so, you need to already start looking into the Bible and begin to determine what actions before it occurs, that you're going to take when times get rough. I'm just giving you just a few so far. Bless them. Do good to them. Don't retaliate. Don't strike. Don't lower yourself to their behavior. You're supposed to rejoice and be glad. Right? I'm sorry, brethren. I didn't write it. And tonight I could have kept my mouth quiet and we could have did a little Thanksgiving devotional and everybody would have went home happy and gay. But I can't do that. I got to face God in judgment. And number two, as your pastor, I got to tell you exactly what God wants you and I to do. And for some people in the church, not here, but the church universal, they don't like to be told by their pastor what they need to do. Because they're all John Wayne Christians. You can't tell me what to do, preacher, because I'm free and independent. Really? Well, then read Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 17. Well, you and Jesus can argue over that tonight whenever you go to bed. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, okay, he understands. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, he faces west towards good old Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees, underline, 3 times a day, and he prayed. And notice, what else did he do? He gave thanks. What did Peter say? This is thankworthy. If you and I suffer for the cause of Christ, if we take it patiently. So he's rendering thanksgiving. Now, this idea of 3 times a day, can I show you something beautiful from the scriptures? And you may want to put this right next to that verse 10. Are you ready? Turn to Psalm 55. Watch this. If you haven't done so, maybe your reference Bible doesn't have this, but I want to give you this free of charge. Look at Psalm 55. Where do you think Daniel got this conviction for 3 times a day? Why not 4? Why not 50? Why not just simply 1 and call it quits? Now, I take the position, and most commentators do, that Daniel was of the royal family. Daniel was a descendant of King David. Because when Nebuchadnezzar took everyone, he didn't take the people from the gutter. He took the people in the palace. And since Daniel was a man of faith and a man acquainted with the Bible, look at verse 16 to 18. Here it comes. This was his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. As for me, Psalm 55, young man, Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Underline, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear me. He had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. There it is. I'm just showing you where Daniel got his conviction. And apparently for 70 years, he followed David, his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's pattern of 3 times a day. And according to what I read, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m. That's where he got his conviction, not his preference. If it was a preference, Daniel could have said, I'm not going to go sit with the cats tonight. I'll just close my shutters, blow out my light, and I'll find my closet, and I'll mumble a quick prayer. His conviction said, windows stay open, I face west, I get on these bony knees of 80 some odd years, and guys, I'm gonna make it so easy, you're gonna have me in cuffs tonight. He dropped, he prayed, and he rendered thanksgiving. Would that describe you? Brother Tuttle was warning us that in all likelihood, Sharia law is coming to town. There's parts of our country where Sharia law is already on the books. What if it comes to your town? What if you have a family member and they just don't like the fact that you and your family are just thumping the Bible? Thump, 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 thump. You tell us about Jesus. You tell us about this so-called mythical place, heaven to gain, and this mythical fire tank called hell. You know, I don't believe in that stuff. I believe that we just came out of a pond millions and billions of years ago. Ease up, lighten up. Can't you just enjoy the turkey and all the stuffings without bringing sweet Jesus into the picture? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, saint? I have to wrestle this with myself. What are you going to do? Already formulating in your mind, pre-planned attack in your mind, and what you would do if God just simply takes all the restraints that he has on this country and just let the darkness fly. What would you do? What would you do? Look at Psalms chapter 5, or Psalm 5 in verse 3. I thought you would like that passage. His great, 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 great grandfather David had a pattern of praying that way. And somehow his great, 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 great grandson followed suit. Psalm 5, look at verse 3. Here's one for you. You may want to put this off to the side, to Daniel 6 and 10. Ready? My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Wow. So where do you think good old brother Daniel got his conviction? He didn't pull it out of a hat. He appealed to Scripture. Scripture. Now, look at 1 Kings 8. This is when Solomon dedicates the first temple. Now, remember in chapter 9, when Daniel begins to pray after reading the writings of Jeremiah, and he concludes that the 70-year captivity is about to end here shortly, from his vantage point? Let me show you something else. And I would like you to put this by Daniel 6 and 10, if you don't mind. I want to have you have these cross-references so that you can teach somebody else. Ready? Look at verse 44. 1 Kings 8:44. Now, this is Solomon's prayer as he's dedicating the temple. Watch what he prays while the temple is freshly commissioned. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and towards the house that I have built for my name. So notice, they were to pray. What does Daniel do? He faces west towards Jerusalem. Here Solomon, as he dedicates the temple, says, when we go off to battle and our soldiers are somewhere else and they want to face the city and face the temple to pray, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Now put your seatbelts on. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, like he did with them to the Babylonians, so that they carry them away captive into a land of their enemy, far or near. Yet if they will bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we've sinned, and we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. That's Daniel 9. And so return unto with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee towards their land. Notice they're facing the land wherever they're at in their exile, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So they were to face, wherever direction they were to face city and temple. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling, and maintain their cause. Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. Give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, and what did King Cyrus have upon the people of God? He had compassion, because some of the people repented of their former idolatry and the idolatry of their ancestors that caused them to go into exile, to become captives. For they, thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. I have given you all the ammunition to show you that Daniel had a pattern of praying three times a day. And in the book of Psalms, you find the pattern. The concept of facing Jerusalem and the temple is found right here. So the bottom line is this, my friends. You need to start formulating now what your response is going to be when your enemies decide to do something to you. Now, turn to Mark 1. Just a few more verses, and then I'll close. Mark chapter 1. What about the greater Daniel? Brother Tuttle, please read Mark 1, verse 35. Let's see the greater Daniel. Let's see whether or not Jesus came to earth, and he basically didn't have a plan, so now he has to make one up. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Congregation, follow along as Brother Tuttle reads. This is Jesus. Mark 1, 35.
And in the morning, rise up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed.
Well, notice here, Jesus got up way before sunrise. He got up very early in the morning, and he sought the face of his Father. Mark chapter 6, Sister Amber, congregation. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Mark 6, 46.
And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray.
Now look at verse 47. And when even was come, here was a prayer that he did in the evening. So we see Jesus praying well before dawn. Here we see Jesus praying when it was nighttime, and his disciples were in that boat all by themselves, rowing, thinking that, you know, well, Jesus really doesn't care about us. He's somewhere else. And we're in here dealing with this ship and then these waves. Luke chapter 5. Brother Mike, Luke 5. Congregation, Luke 5, 15 to 16. Luke 5, 15, 16.
But so much more the more went there out a frame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed.
Well, notice Jesus spends a real long, busy day healing people. Do you think that was kind of taxing on him? He was also human. Mm-hmm. Jesus is extremely tired. He's extremely worn out. He's over here ministering all day. And notice, he withdraws from the people after all of that work, and in the evening, he prays. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Sister Tuttle, Luke 6, 12. Luke 6, 12.
And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God.
Well, let's see. He got up before sunrise. He prayed after a busy day, like you and I. So when you come to the prayer meeting, you may be exhausted. But maybe the least you can do is bow your head and say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. All right? When was the last time you spent all day healing? You don't think Jesus was exhausted like you and I are right now? He prayed. And then notice here. You look at the context. They got really mad with Jesus. Look at verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one to another that they might... what they might do to him. So here's people wanting to kill him. And what was Jesus' response already made up? I'm going to go spend all night with my daddy in prayer. What did Daniel do when he found out these guys wanted to kill him? What a bunch of kiddies? He prayed three times a day. And one last one, Luke 22. Sister Spagnolo. Luke 22, congregation, Luke 22. 41:42. Here Jesus is in the garden about to go through his agony. 41, verses 41-42, Luke 22.
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Okay, when was the last time you had the entire weight of the world on your shoulder? When was the last time you had to contemplate the fact that you were going to be butchered the next day for the sins of people that you never committed? When was the last time you were going to hear or cry out to your Heavenly Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of us will ever, ever experience that. And yet in the context of his agony, he went alone, a stone's throw, and he prayed to his papa. So, brothers and sisters, did I make any impact tonight within your hearts and minds? I know I'm maybe not the greatest light bulb as far as a pastor, but at the same token, I think I've given you the Word of God tonight. What are you going to do? You're going to formulate your plan? Or are you going to go home, turn me off like a switch, and say, well, we endured that one? What are you going to do? I got to answer for me. She has to answer for herself. You. I can't answer for you. I got to struggle with me. I live in this skin. You live in your skin. Are you going to be a man and a woman of conviction? Or are you going to change and flip-flop like a fish out of water? May God have mercy upon us. Let's pray.